Hi, Church. My name is Ashley Hodge. I help out on staff here with our college ministry, and we're going to be reading together today. Today's passage is Acts 8, 26 through 40, and you can find that on page 917 in your pew Bible. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God.
Thanks. Friends, my name is Bruce Chimani. I'm one of the pastors here. And before my wife and I moved from Southern Africa to come to Ohio, I had to go through a pretty strenuous 18-month long visa process where basically you're subjected to submitting a bunch of documents and complicated government forms that nobody likes to fill, doing biometrics, and finally, the dreaded interview with an American immigration officer. And you stand on this tiny little window, and the officer looks at your papers, then they look at you, then they look at their computer, then they look at their papers, then they look at you, then they look at their computer. And if you ask anyone who has been through immigration proceedings, in that moment, you don't feel like a person. You feel like a case. 18 months of your life come down to two words, one of two words from this one adjudicator: approved or denied. And you have probably felt this dreadful feeling, maybe after a job interview or applying to an elite college, looking for a place, looking for a scholarship, and you wait for one of those two words, approved or denied. Now imagine if that answer was always denied. Not once, but every time. Every door that you approach, every community you try to enter, the system looks at you and says, "You don't qualify." And this is not because of anything that you did, but it's actually because of who you are, where you come from, a condition that you yourself did not choose. And so in Acts 8, God sends a man named Philip to meet someone on a desert road. And we're going to discover who this person is and why everything about him should have disqualified him. And yet, we'll watch as God does something incredible in his life. But before we get there, let me say quickly what this passage is not about, okay? This passage is not a manual for divine guidance, right? Luke does not have the idea of how does God speak to Christians today as he's writing this. It's not what the passage is about. This passage is also not the one to go to settle debates on baptism. Okay? Those are real questions that people might have, but they're not Luke's questions. He's not trying to address any of those in this passage. So let's get that out of the way. Friends, it's clear up to this point in Acts that Luke is writing about one thing, that the gospel is overcoming every obstacle to reach the very people that nobody expected it to reach. Last week in Acts 2, when Pastor Justin preached, we caught a glimpse of this, right? As Peter preaches in Acts 2, 3,000 people are saved on that day. Imagine that, 3,000. The gospel was on the move, and it was reaching all kinds of people, including people that were previously unapproved. But the gospel doesn't only move in crowds. It also, as we'll see here, moves from one person to another person at a time. But what kind of people does this gospel go to? And in verse 26 through 29, if you look at that with me, we're going to see an unacceptable man to whom this gospel comes to. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." To appreciate how strange this is, you need to know what Philip has been doing. Earlier on in chapter 8 here, he has been in Samaria, and the whole city is his captive audience. People are getting saved and baptized left, right, and center. Samaritans are getting saved and baptized left, right, and center. The apostles came down from Jerusalem to Samaria to confirm the work that Philip was doing. Remember, he's not an apostle. He's a deacon. And Philip, to say it mildly, is in the midst of a radical spiritual revival. And God tells him to leave. Go south, God says. Go into the desert for one man. This doesn't appear in any church growth manual, right? The pragmatic church movements of our day would look at this as strange. Leave a growing ministry to go to a desert? But as we look closer on this passage, this actually does sound familiar to what the Lord Jesus teaches in Luke 15, right? This is the leaving the 99 to go to the one. And not just anyone. An unnamed foreigner on a road heading away from Jerusalem. But before we get to the man, notice where Philip has already been. I already said he was in Samaria. The Samaritans were the last people a Jew would have considered acceptable. They were a half-caste leftover of people after the Assyrian conquest. And these people were half-caste because they were half-Jewish and half-other nations. So they were despised for centuries. And Philip goes to them because Jesus had said the gospel should go to all the places. And it's not surprising that God blesses that work. But God is pushing Philip further. Who's pushing Philip further? It is God. It is his work. He's the one leading, he's the one opening doors, he's the one placing people at certain places for certain purposes. And friends, he's doing the same today. If we only opened our eyes and saw. God is pushing Philip further. God is the driver in this whole story. Much like he's the driver in the story of how you became a Christian and how I became a Christian. And I think he sometimes continues to push us further, if only we would open up our eyes and see. Now, if you thought the Samaritans were unacceptable, the man Philip is about to meet is even more unacceptable. Look at verse 27. And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Luke stacks up the descriptions here, and every single one of them matters. He's an Ethiopian. In the first century, Ethiopia, the kingdom of Meroe, which is what we call Sudan in the modern day, it was the end of the world to a Jew in the ancient times. It was as far from Palestine as you could imagine. When they thought about the end of the world, they thought Ethiopia. And the temple, being in Jerusalem, was a one place where foreigners, people from places like this, were forbidden to enter. In fact, Josephus, who's an early historian, he writes that there were warning signs in the temple that if any foreigner dared to enter the temple, they will be killed. So at best, foreigners could worship in the court of the Gentiles, which is outside the temple, which, to be clear, unless you're Jewish in here, if you and I were there at that time, that's where we would be, outside. He's Ethiopian, but he's also a eunuch. And for most of us in this room, that word feels distant or maybe clinical. So let me try to explain it this way. In the ancient world, when one kingdom conquered another, they would capture these young boys and they would castrate them. And it was a way of breaking this young man's future. He could never father children. It was easier to control. He couldn't carry on his family name, and he could be placed to serve in a royal household without being a threat. It was down to thousands of boys in the Near East in the ancient times. And the man we're reading about here was almost certainly one of them. So he's a man who carries a wound on his body that was given to him. He didn't choose this. And in Deuteronomy 23, we read bluntly about what that meant for people like him in Israel. Deuteronomy 23:1 reads, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." You're not expecting to hear those words in church, right? But there they are. This man was permanently, physically, irreversibly excluded from the worshiping community. Not for something that he chose, but for something done to him. He's out. It's a double whammy for this guy. You're an Ethiopian, you're out. You're a eunuch, you're out. You don't belong here in the temple. And on top of that, he was also a court official of enormous power. And to be clear, he actually perhaps couldn't be a court official if he wasn't a eunuch. So by being a eunuch, he's made eligible to be a court official. But by being a eunuch, he's ineligible to worship in the temple. And verse 27, right there at the end, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. The very position that made him great in Ethiopia is what made him unacceptable in the temple in Jerusalem. The job gave him the treasury and a chariot and some status, but it also cost him one thing, the very thing that he had traveled thousands of miles to find. Friends, I wonder, who is unapproved in your mind? If I'm being honest myself, I have to confess that I have some people in my mind that I disapprove. Kinds of people that I've written off in my own head, maybe without even expressing it verbally. I bet you have a list too. You do. Perhaps it's that family member that you stopped praying for years ago because we decided they were so far gone. Or the co-worker that you never even think about inviting to church because I already know the answer. What about your neighbor, the guy across the street whose politics and lifestyle you disregard and you're certainly uncomfortable with? We all have a list, don't we? And we carry it with us. And the Ethiopian eunuch is in your Bible this morning to tell you that God is actively on the road to the very person that you have given up on. On October 2nd, 2006, a gunman walked into a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines in Pennsylvania, about 4 hours from here. He sent the boys outside, then he shot 10 little girls, killed 5 of them. And later that same day, not weeks later, same day, the Amish community went to the gunman's widow to sit with her, to tell her she was not alone. They showed up on her door before she could even fall apart because of what her husband had done. Nobody asked them to do this. Nothing in them wanted to. Everything in them perhaps said they should have stayed home, but they went anyway, actively pursuing the very person whose spouse had caused them great pain. The unnamed Ethiopian is sitting in his chariot on the way home reading Isaiah. And verse 29, we see what the Spirit says to Philip. It says, go over and join the chariot. I want you to notice the precision here. The angel gives the general direction, go south. The Spirit gives him the specific target, that chariot, that man. Philip doesn't find this man through some strategic session. God arranges every detail. He moves Philip to the right road. He moves the eunuch to the right passage. And he brings them together. Think about that. God is arranging all the details, and everything is coming together. I wonder what that looks like, the thought that God is arranging everything together. I wonder what that looks like in your day-to-day, every week. Friends, I pray would open our eyes. Who are the people that are all around us that we have maybe written off? They're all around you. They're right there. Their numbers are on your phone. You still follow them on Instagram or they are your friends on Facebook. You see what they post and it annoys you. But what could God do if you moved towards them? Friends, the chariot is closer than you think. In this next movement of this text, we see that this encounter culminates in a gospel encounter as the scriptures are opened. Look at verse 30 through 35. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Side note, I really love that Philip ran. He doesn't stroll. He sprints up to a foreign dignitary's chariot in the middle of the desert. If you ever try to approach a stranger's car uninvited, you know how crazy that feels or looks, right? How about you try to do that when you get to a red light this summer as you're taking a walk? Jog up to someone's window, knock and say, hey, do you understand what you're reading on your iPhone? See how that goes. I'll be praying. But his question is exactly right. It's not aggressive. It's not preachy. And the eunuch's answer in verse 31 is one of the most honest lines in all the New Testament. How can I, he says, unless someone guides me? Right, and he invites Philip to come up and to sit with him. This man is the treasurer of a whole empire. He's used to being the guy with the answers. And yet, when it comes to understanding the Bible, he says, I need help. Friends, this is not a weakness. This is how God has designed faith to work. Let me tell you something about men and directions, right? A man will drive 30 miles the wrong directions before he even thinks of asking for directions. And this disease extends also to things like manuals for furniture and electronics. We would rather be lost with our dignity than found asking for help. But this eunuch, he's the opposite of that, right? He's a man of enormous status, and yet the first thing he says when help arrives is, "Yes, please. I am lost in this text." And this is the posture that every one of us needs when we come to the Bible. So the eunuch has the scroll open. He's sincere. He's devout. He has traveled thousands of miles. But sincerity alone does not mean you understand what you're reading. Having the Bible opened does not mean that you understand what you're reading. This is why our church values Bible teaching and preaching, and why we value interpersonal and personal discipleship. All of us need somebody to guide us. And if you meet a Christian who claims that they don't need anybody, they're pretty much immature. I think there are people in this room maybe in the same place. You have been coming to church for years, and there are parts of the Bible that you still don't understand. And you're a little embarrassed to admit it. You are in good company. This man could not crack Isaiah 53 on his own, and neither could most of us. Because you will not be a Philip to someone else, firstly, if you don't know how to find Isaiah in your own Bible, let alone help someone understand it. So all of us need to be trained in the words of this book. Look at what he's reading in verse 32 and 33. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus is born, is describing a servant who suffers and dies, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. The eunuch reads it and he asks the right question in verse 34. Look at what it says. "About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" See, Isaiah 53, like much of the Bible, reads like a riddle until you find the key. It's like finding a single piece of a jigsaw puzzle on the floor. You can see the colors, you can make out some shapes, but you have no idea what you're looking at until someone gives you the box. And on the box, you see the picture. And I see where this fits in. The moment you see the picture, this one piece, and suddenly all the other pieces start to make sense. And for this Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus is the picture on this box. Once you see that in Isaiah 53, that this is about him, you cannot unsee it. Every line fits. He's the lamb led to slaughter. The silence before his accusers, the injustice of his trial, the life taken from the earth, it's all Jesus. And Philip is ready to hand the eunuch the box so that the puzzle makes sense. See that in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." Jesus is the one that God raised from the dead on the third day, vindicating everything that the Old Testament prophets, including Isaiah, had written. And this is the most wonderful news for any outcast in the world, certainly any outcast in this room. But Christian, I want to ask you, could you do what Philip did? If someone at your workplace or someone at your school came up to you and said, "I've been reading the Bible and I don't understand it," could you sit down with them and show them how it all points to Jesus? Yes, maybe not perfectly, but I hope somewhat clearly. And if the answer is no, that is not a reason to feel guilty or even ashamed. It's a good reason for you to get to work. And we love that type of work here at Old North. We're eager to help you to learn the gospel, but also to learn how to share the same gospel. On January 6th, 1850, a 15-year-old boy got caught up in a snowstorm somewhere in England, and he ducked into the nearest chapel that he could find to get out of the cold. And the regular preacher couldn't make it to church because of the snowstorm. So a man who's probably a shoemaker or a tailor, nobody knows his name, he takes a Bible and goes up to the pulpit. And he opens to Isaiah 45:22. He was mispronouncing his words. He really couldn't articulate himself well. He had nothing to say, this preacher, but he kept repeating the verse. Then he looks at the teenage boy at the back and he says to him, "Young man, you look miserable. And you will always be miserable in life and in death unless you obey my text." And that teenager was Charles Spurgeon, who went on to preach to 10 million people. The man who led him to Christ couldn't even pronounce words right, didn't even have a prepared sermon. But you know what he did? He opened up his Bible and tried. Church, do you see what Luke is showing us here? That God drives the gospel past every barrier to welcome the unacceptable into his people. And now we find out what happens when the unacceptable finally hears the good news. Look at verse 36. "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" His response is immediate. He doesn't ask for a few months to think about it. He sees a body of water on the side of the road and he says, "Right now, can I do this right now?" When the gospel actually lands on a person, it produces this kind of urgency. But I don't want you to miss a deeper layer in his question. Do you notice he asks, "What prevents me?" You see that? Because his whole life has been defined by what prevents him. As an Ethiopian, he's a foreigner to the promises of Israel. As a eunuch, the law explicitly bars him from entering the temple. And every time he shows up, he's told, "No, not you. You do not qualify. You are not welcome here. Go back to where you came. And if you want to stick around, you can stay outside with the dogs." That is what he's used to. And now he's asking, does the same wall apply today? Is there something that prevents me? Is there something about my body, my background, my nationality that keeps me from this too? And the answer is no, nothing prevents him. And in verse 38, it says, they both go down into the water and Philip baptizes him. I know there's someone in this room today who's perhaps asking the same question. What prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from being a Christian and being part of this church? I want to tell you that it doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter what you have done or haven't done. It doesn't matter what you look like, your ethnicity, your political affiliation, where you grew up. Listen, it doesn't even matter if your favorite flavor of ice cream is mint chocolate chip, because it's disgusting. But even for you, God has made a way through his son that whosoever believes can come to him. They can turn to him in faith. Now, you have to wonder what Philip told him between Isaiah 53 and this moment. Because just three chapters later in Isaiah 56, God makes this promise. Look at it with me in Isaiah 56. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. Listen to these wonderful words. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Let not the foreigner, he's a foreigner. Let not the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. He's a eunuch. This is not a general promise addressed to humanity at large. God wrote this for someone exactly like him, hundreds of years before he was even born. How faithful is our God? Friends, if God has kept a promise he made 700 years later, written for a man who didn't exist yet, why do you think that he's going to forget the promises that he has made to you? The promises that he would never leave you nor forsake you. The promise that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from his love. The promise that he's coming back. If he kept his word to this eunuch on a desert road, he'll keep his word to you. The man who had traveled from one end of the ancient world to the other to worship God by standing outside goes back home as a full member of the people of God. This is incredible. We are going to be with this man in heaven. He's our brother. This man who was an outsider just a few hours ago goes back home as one of God's own precious children. And I know some of you in this room know the feeling of being an outsider all too well. Maybe because you moved countries or states or neighborhoods. Maybe because of a divorce that you've been through or that you're currently going through. Maybe because of that terrible, terrible addiction in your past or in your present that has stolen everything away from you. Maybe because of the perverse sexual sin in your past or currently that no one else knows about. Maybe because something terrible happened to you as a child. You've never told anyone about it. And you carry this quiet sense of being on the edge of belonging. You think you are tolerated, but you're not fully welcome. Friend, the gospel says otherwise to you. Jesus doesn't tolerate you, and neither do we. He loves you. He likes you. He claimed you. He paid the ultimate price for you, and he brought you on the inside. And in the gospel, the eunuch's verdict and your verdict and my verdict is you are approved. You belong here. Come on inside. Now, as you look at the ending, and notice how abrupt the ending is. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit snatches him, Philip, and he drops him in Azotus on the coast, where he keeps preaching all the way to Caesarea. There's no farewell. There's no discipleship plan. It kind of just ends there. And this is why I think it's important that we don't misuse this text to talk about guidance. Think about what's happening here. The eunuch is reading the word of God, and a supernatural thing happens. You want supernatural? Read the Bible. You want supernatural in the lives of the people that you are trying to minister to? Open the Bible and explain it to them. And it says the eunuch goes away rejoicing. He's no longer confused. He's no longer an outsider. He's rejoicing. He's heading home to Ethiopia as an outsider in Ethiopia because he's now a part of the people of God. God drives the gospel past every barrier to welcome the unacceptable into his people. So what does that mean? For you, I think it means you need a broad recognition that God is at work beyond what your eyes can see. And especially among the people that we ourselves have written off. Secondly, I think this means that we ought to position ourselves, for some of us that are Christians in the room, position ourselves and indeed our lives to be vessels for God to use among people that are far away from him. We are not of this world, to be sure, but we are in this world, at our jobs, in our families, in our schools, so that God would use us to reach these people that are far off. What's interesting, many church fathers actually credit the Ethiopian church and the growth of the gospel in that region and in Africa to this man. What could God do with that one person that you have written off if you opened your mouth and you spoke to them? Third and finally, if you're here and all your life you have been unapproved, and you even think for a second that you are so far gone that Jesus has nothing to do with you, so far gone that you couldn't belong to a church like this or any church, oh, I got some good news for you. Jesus came exactly for people like you. You can be fully in. You see, all of us that are Christians in here, we also used to be unacceptable on the outside because of our sin. But because of our loving Father sending us his precious Son, he paid it all. And I want you to consider following him today. God drives the gospel past every barrier to welcome the unacceptable into his people. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that many times we are short-sighted. We don't see. We ask that you be with us, that you'd open up our eyes to see all the precious souls that are around us that are seeking you, that we would have the courage and the boldness, like Philip, to open up our mouths and speak to them. And Father, I also pray for those in the room that are far from you, that you would call them to yourself, that you would help them even this day to turn in faith and to trust you. Lord, we know that you can do it. And please move even right now through your Holy Spirit to touch and to change and to save people. We pray all these things through your Son's name.